We come to our time of scripture. This is a story from Mark's community, chapter 5 in the Gospel according to Mark, the very first part of that chapter. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain. For he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" The man replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." The man begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. The Winter Olympics are soon to start again in China this time. Now in 1980, 42 years ago, I did check the math on that, the Winter Olympics were being held in Lake Placid, New York. Back then, the Soviet Union were the four-time defending hockey champions and were recognized as the best hockey team in the world. Not just the best Olympic team, the best hockey team in all the world. The U.S. hockey team, comprised of college players, was young and not expected to even earn a medal, any medal. Yet the U.S. coach, Herb Brooks, believed the U.S. team had a chance if they trained hard enough, played together, strategized effectively, and perhaps most importantly, imagined that they could win. And the so-called miracle on ice happened in the Olympic hockey semifinal, the U.S. winning 4-3 over the Soviet Union and going on to win a gold medal. Now, I don't share this story as a make America great again moment, nor even as a thrilling Olympic sports moment. I share it as a reminder of the importance of the imagination, the power of belief and dreams and perceived limits. The 1980 U.S. hockey team had been beaten by the same Soviet team, and badly so, only a couple weeks prior to their 4-3 win. Yet their coach helped them imagine what to many seemed simply impossible. Back in college, after some study of the subject, our sociology professor asked us to respond to the question of what would happen in apartheid South Africa. Now, this was the mid-1980s, and the racist apartheid regime was in full control, despite uprisings and economic pressures against it. A long history of colonial control and discrimination in South Africa had grown worse in the 20th century, manifesting in apartheid or apartness, an encompassing system of white supremacy in all aspects of society, political, economic, educational, social. My response to the professor's question of the future of South Africa was simple: bloody civil war. I could imagine no other alternative, no other alternative to two seemingly intractable and incompatible worldviews. Of course, as it turned out, I was only and very partially right. There was some violence and bloodshed by the state, certainly by the state for a long time, and by those resisting apartheid. Yet never in my imagination did I expect that nonviolence and negotiation would eventually lead to free elections, that formerly imprisoned Nelson Mandela would become South Africa's first president, at least first duly elected president from all the people. Never in my imagination would I have seen also a vision of Archbishop Tutu implementing and leading a Truth and Reconciliation Commission to move towards social and racial healing in South Africa. This reminds me, and I hope all of us, of the power of imagination, the power of questioning assumptions and imagining something other than a painful status quo, other than inequality and injustice, other than a fossil fuel dominant and an overpopulated world. I could go on. And we sure need the life-giving power of imagination in this world, don't we? And in our lives today, and so shall it ever be on earth as it is in heaven, we pray. My friends, we are challenged on many fronts, of course, pandemic illnesses and separations, climate change, stressed living systems, etc. But it is still only imagination that can set the stage for needed breakthroughs and transformations. The new has to be imagined before being acted upon and lived out. Jesus seemed to know this need for abundant imagination, for it is woven into the storytelling, parable sharing, and acts of Jesus we received from the early Christian communities. It is the very use of imaginative tools like stories and parables and public actions that proclaim an alternative reality of the God of life, that alternative reality of the God of life. That's what makes a difference. That's what begins the process, that proclaiming of the alternative vision. That's what heals and enlivens those suffering from a limiting, life-denying system or belief. It begins with a change of consciousness, of imagination and possibility. They create desolation and call it peace, said an ancient rebel general of the Roman Empire. In Jesus' time, the Roman occupation, the so-called peace of Rome, was a life-draining and spirit-crushing empire of colonial oppression. Roman lives mattered. Roman power mattered. Roman economics mattered. It is in that context that Mark's community shares the story that we heard this morning, which may sound strange to our modern ears. It's a story of Jesus encountering a man seemingly possessed, acting wildly and destructively toward himself. Anthropologist Ian Lewis demonstrated over four decades ago the connection between oppression and possession. Connection between oppression and possession. That is psychic possession, or what many cultures, including our biblical context, would call demon possession. We don't know if this story ever occurred in a modern, literal historical sense. We do know that the study of the text is highly suggestive of a symbolic story. Imagine it. By the use of the term for a Roman military unit, legion, and the connection of the Hebrew term for expel, Gerash, and the name of the place where the story is set, Gerasa. The story is a vision, an imagining of oppression and of liberation. What Palestinian Jew wouldn't love and be inspired by a story where the unconquerable, oppressive Roman legions were put into the most unkosher form one could imagine, and then driven into the waters like Pharaoh's army of old? Remember, they would have had that story. The armies of Pharaoh driven into the water. In this case, the swine driven into the water. Mark's Jesus and Mark's early Christian community dares to imagine and creatively express a picture of life beyond violent possession and oppression by the Romans. A picture of an alternative reality of liberated life. Mark's Jesus tells the calmed and healed Gerasene to go and tell others what the Lord has done for him. Mark's community is encouraging the further telling of stories of overcoming the possession that comes with all oppression, internal and external. Mark's community is telling people that the power of God and God's ways are greater than the power of Rome. Maybe Mark's community is telling us the same thing. Telling an alternative story is a faithful act of an abundant imagination. It is imagination expressing and building faith, a faith to inspire and sustain liberating action. Father M.D. Chenut, French Catholic priest of the 20th century, has something to say about imagination and faith. He is credited, by the way, with being the grandfather of the liberation theology movement since Gustavo Gutierrez of Peru, who wrote the first book on liberation theology, studied with Chenut and cites him numerous times in his groundbreaking book. In addition, Father Chenut was teacher to the American and former Dominican Matthew Fox, who is recognized as the father of creation spirituality, that movement in the West. Thus, Chenut can also be called the grandfather of the creation spirituality movement. That's an awfully nice resume. Father Chenut has this to say. The greatest tragedy in theology of the last three centuries has been the divorce of the theologian from the poet, the dancer, the musician, the painter, the dramatist, the actress, the movie maker. Without abundant imagination, my friends, we are stuck in the status quo, unable to co-create with God the abundance of the realm of God, the beloved community of people and planet of which Reverend Dr. King spoke. This value and respect for imagination is why a place like Plymouth would spend the time to create a strategic plan, to imagine a vision of where God is calling this church, and then try to imagine ways to get there. Indeed, the abundant life of which Jesus spoke and to which he calls us requires imagination. In his book, Religion and Alienation, Gregory Baum says, while in classical Catholic theology it was supposed that faith resided in the intelligence, it may be more realistic to say that faith resides in the imagination. A few years back, I visited a place called St. Francis Apartments at Cathedral Square in downtown Denver. It's a beautiful six-story, 50-unit building that is now housing people who were formerly homeless, including children. I can guarantee that early in this process was an abundance of imagination. The creation of a story that imagined beyond current limits, that imagined a church parking lot could become a home for those in need. Imagine that somehow things could happen to make it so. It is the imagination which begets the meeting, which begets the grant writing, which begets the fundraising. I want to be clear this morning about imagination. I'm not suggesting that the kind of imagining that is in the life and lessons of Jesus or of any great teacher and change agent is merely a dreamy, wishful sitting around. The gold medal winning U.S. hockey team of 1980 trained together and hard to match the fitness and strategy of the Soviets. The overcoming of apartheid in South Africa required loads of courage, hard work, and perseverance. Cathedral Square took years to go from imagined possibility to functioning facility. Yet, these are all stories which required an abundance of imagination in order for them to get on the road, to be in the birthing process to full incarnation. So how is our imagination today? Is it alive? Can we imagine the realm of God's already abundant unfolding has begun, as Jesus did? Can we reclaim imagination as a spiritual practice? Will we allow stories and possibilities to faithfully infect us with an abundance of imagination, with an energy for compassionate action, for creative strategies of service and justice making, for joyful collaboration and nurturing community in all creation? Or, as we might say more simply, do we know the recipe for stone soup? Can we imagine how that pot could be full, aromatic, and delicious for the whole village? Mark's Jesus and Mark's Christian community dared to imagine and creatively express a picture of life beyond what they knew. May we risk doing the same. Life depends on it. Amen.